Okay, this part of our series, if you came here to learn how to be a better boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, it's coming. You won't get a lot from this one out of that, but you're going to get a lot because we're still building the foundation before we get into all the bells and whistles of the relationship. And like I was saying a few minutes ago, what we're actually going to be talking about today, as early back as the foundation of this church 10 or 12 years ago, we probably wouldn't have had to have this topic. But we're definitely in a time when we need it now. I think there are many people in here that it's going to challenge what you think because of society. And I think there are many people in here that need to hear what we're going to say because you absolutely know many people that are going to need this information. And last week, we started our marriage seminar with foundations for the marriage. And there's John and Martha, and they were with us. They'll be with us through the whole thing. And we learned that you have to make Christ the center, not your mate, to be a foundation. We learned that you have to marry because you want to serve your mate because you see that they're so awesome, rather than marrying to make your life better. And we learned that all of that starts with the foundation of honor. Honor. All right, that's where we started. Now, but in this culture that we live in, there's so many ideas right now about what constitutes marriage and relationships and even what constitutes gender that we have to rewind and we have to play a lot of God's word because God addresses all of this and what God says about all of that before we can even step into the fundamentals of marriage. Because these things have to first, in this society, even and especially for Christians, be spelled out in God's Word so that we will not be sucked into something that God doesn't want. So we're going to spend some time on that today. Let's just have a minute in prayer because we're going to need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just help us glorify you. Give it all to you. I pray you'd speak. Pray you'd open my heart, my mind, open their hearts and their minds. Help us see everything through your lenses. Through your love, through your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so grateful for his word. Now, this is something I want to tell you, some of the things we're going to cover today. If you are not a Christian, or if you address these topics with someone who is not a Christian, I totally understand that people can and should believe and act any way they want in a relationship. Listen to me. One of the mistakes we make as a Christian is this. Instead of trying to get somebody to know Jesus and letting them feel loved, we just want to tell them what they're doing wrong in God's eyes. They don't yet know God. They don't know anything about Jesus. They're sure not seeing any love or acceptance from us. And all we want to do is tell them how wrong they are. And I said it last week, and I'll say it to those of you that were not here. That would be like a Mormon or a Muslim coming up to me and telling me how wrong I am according to their standards. What would I do to that? Meh. Right? I would have every right to say, that's just great, but I'm not a Muslim, sorry. So when you go throwing your holy roller attitude on people about their sin and they don't even know Christ, you are wrong. The world, if they don't know Christ, has a right to do anything they want to do, and I would. Your job there is to love them, let them see how valuable they are to Christ, let them get a taste of Christ's love, let them understand the reality of God, and then show them God has a better way. But you're not just there to beat them over the head with the Bible when they don't even believe it yet. Does that make sense? Honestly, we got to get that. That's where Christians are so wrong. When we walk around holier than thou, you're not going to get anybody that way. You're not showing Christ's love. Christ did not do that. If he had done that, he sure would not have been eating with the sinners and be letting a prostitute anoint his feet. Right? So get over yourselves and change your mindset. To anybody that doesn't live like us and they're not a Christian and never proclaimed to be a Christian, you love them. You still show them what you believe and why. You never back off of that. That's not what I'm saying. But you love them. Okay? I do, however, want you to listen to this. Within the church community, whether it's this one, whether it's the progressive church movement, if anybody proclaims Christ, this is where the game changes. Because if you proclaim Christ and you say you love him and you want to live for him, then I now not only have a right, but I have an obligation to show you how God designed marriage. Because you're dishonoring God, you're confusing the world, and you're obviously not loving and serving him if you're doing some of the things we're going to talk about while you proclaim Christianity. Okay? So it is our responsibility and obligation within the Christian world to tell them when the church just starts to follow the world into hell, that's when we have to lovingly but firmly bring each other back. But that's where the judgment comes within the house of God, not outside. Okay? It's my job as a pastor to show you guys in this crazy world where we need to stand. And my job has to be very careful not to be based on man's opinion or my opinion. It has to be based 100% on God's word. And sometimes that's fun and sometimes that's horrible, right? So see, these are some of the topics we're going to be covering over the next couple of weeks. If you are a proclaiming believer, please listen to this. You have no right to change or bend or cut or add one single word to or from Scripture to please your lifestyle or your desires or your sins. And that's our problem. We take what we want and the rest we just refuse to read or go to a church that'll read it the way we want. And it really doesn't matter what it costs you. You either believe him or you don't. You don't have a right to change any of it. So that's why we're going to try to get as close as we can. Listen to this and let's stick to you. I wish you'd put this on a piece of wood and hang it over your door. If the word that we study needs to be changed, it's not worthy to be followed. Did you hear that? That is a simple phrase. It's life-changing. If the word you are reading needs to be changed for you to believe it or follow it, it's not deserving of being followed. So tell that to the progressive church and let them stick it in their ear in a loving way. Because if you're going to change it, why are you even considering it awesome? Why are you considering it good enough for you to base your life, your whole life and your eternity on? If it's so messed up, you have to change it. You take it for what it is or you don't. Why bother devoting your life to an old-fashioned, imperfect God? But if it's true, then start acting like you know he's bigger than your social trends and man's opinion. And just follow it and find out where it takes you. You know, if you follow God's precepts, it's kind of like this. He's going to honor them. And if you follow them for a few months and they don't work, it's not like Satan's going to be so mad he won't take you back. So just have the guts to try and see where it takes you and see the glory that you can get out of it. God's plans. If you're listening, clap your hands once. Woo! Try a new one just to keep you awake. God's plans. We always think God's old-fashioned. God's plans are more modern than the freshest ideas coming out of social media and Hollywood. They're more modern than the ideas they're going to come up with next month. God's got it. So, as we reveal scriptural design for marriage today in these next lessons, we're going to break every taboo and every trend and every social and political rule in our society today. We have to. And we're going to quickly take the plunge from loving Christian to hypocrites and haters because people simply don't understand God's word enough to know how wonderful and loving and fulfilling it is if you'll listen to it for what it is. And we have to be careful as we stand by God's word that we don't come across and give more reasons to look like hypocrites and haters. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Love them more than they love their sin. So, as we reveal God's plan, no matter where you come from or what your beliefs, whatever you're thinking, wipe the slate. Get the world off your slate. Forget everything you think you know and how smart you are and what your professor told you and what society does and what Lady Gaga told you or whatever. Just get over it. Get a blank slate. I would love it if everybody would just look at me like this. Nothing on your mind. Just be ready and fresh, okay? And we're going to start all over. Forget your culture and your preconceived ideas. Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all that trust Him. If you ever want to just understand awesomeness of God's word, go to Psalm 119. I'm going to read a little bit to you from Psalm 119. Drink it in and understand this as truth and let it speak to your heart before we get into this. It's beautiful. Listen to this. Psalm 119, starting in verse 29. Listen, apply this to yourself. This is awesomeness, all right? Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. I cling to your laws, Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instruction. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands. I wish you would go in prayer time and read this to God and mean it. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Verse 37, turn my eyes from the worthless things and give me life through your word. Wow, that ought to be a life verse right there. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise made to those who fear you. Help me abandon my shameful ways, for your regulations are good. How awesome is that? Wow. If you want to find anything to read to God this week in prayer, read that. All right? So let's start at the beginning. I have two major topics that I'm going to cover today. Two major hot topics in society. Two major hot topics that you've got to know where you stand or you're going to drown. And it's going to help you. You have no idea how many people I've counseled with in this room, in this church, on these topics. You got no idea what's around you and how many people need this, how many people in this room need this. So first, starting at the beginning, Genesis 2:18, 21 through 25. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I know you've heard this, but listen to every word and put it together in your head. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last. This is because he's gone through every animal in creation. Okay, this is what's happened at this point. He's gone through every animal in creation, loved them, named them. They're awesome. God, you're incredible. None of them mean anything to me, right? So when he gets this woman, she's a knockout. And then you can understand, this at last is bone. Listen to the words. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his, what? Wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. God's plan very clearly shows men and women were the design that he intended. And in this society, not only do you have to say that, but you have to say that expecting resistance. And this begins, just this verse, begins to show the intimate way that woman was created as a literal part of man. God could have done creation any way he wanted. He chose to literally take a piece of man and create a woman to show that she is a part of him and they are intimately connected. They are to be one. There's a very powerful picture right there from the beginning. This whole thing about homosexuality goes so much deeper than the physicalness of sex and the attraction and the chemistry. It goes so much deeper into the identity and the roles and the love and the way we interconnect in every conceivable way created by God to be the yin and yang for each other. It's the beauty of how men and women were completed so that they would come together physically, emotionally, and mentally, and sexually to be one like nothing else on earth. It's phenomenal. Men and women are the picture of Christ and the church. That shows you how deep it goes. And we're going to talk a little bit about homosexuality today. The last time I really broke into this topic, it took us 2 weeks to cover it all. I can't cover much today. I've got to give you some details that are important. But we're going to learn more as we go on, because as we discuss everything men and women should be to each other for the next 2 or 3 weeks, we can't help but bring the topic of homosexuality back into it, because it's going to tie in. So we're going to learn bits and pieces all the way through. But I've got to show you 3 or 4 major points that you just really need to know about homosexuality. And I hope that you will see the attitude with which it's taught, and I hope that you will convey that attitude to the world. Men and women were God's original plan, and we have so messed that up. And this is 3 points I want to give you, and this is why I have to give them. And we'll get more into the whole homosexual lifestyle later, but these are 3 points that the media has completely destroyed, misconstrued, and spoon-fed you. Not only does it hurt you, but the people who are involved in this world have been lied to. And if they are loved at all, they are not to just be told, run on with it. It's just the opposite. The people that are saying that they love homosexuals and telling them to go on with this lifestyle are not helping them. And everything you're hearing is a media explosion of lies. And I've got the statistics, and I ask you to go do the statistical research. It's not hard to find. It's even on their own websites. But there's some things we've got to understand. And I'm going to tell you what, and this is what I don't have time to go into, but I have to throw it out there. 100% guarantee, because of the way society has pushed it, because of the way it's become in vogue, because of the way it is portrayed, there are people, no doubt, in this room right now that are struggling with identity and problems with thoughts about homosexuality. And it's the hardest thing for a Christian to deal with. It's the hardest thing for them to talk to anybody about, so they suffer silently, and many of them go into deep depression and never come out of it, because this is something you can't talk to people about. You're not weird. You're not psycho. God is bigger, and you can get through it. And I want to do nothing but a talk on this for however long it takes very soon, because I know people are suffering. I've counseled with people. But you got to know that if you are in that trap, listen to some of the stuff that I tell you today and understand God's word, God's plan is bigger. And understand that you're not weird because you've been pulled into this lie. And some of the things we'll say today will even let you see that. But also understand, whatever you feel, whyever you feel it, however real it is to you, however much a part of you you feel like it is, it's a lie from Satan, and it can be overcome. But I'll tell you this, if you know a homosexual and they're not a Christian, don't try to change them, love them, because they don't follow your rules. Does that make sense? All right. The first point that I want to make, I want you to just know that beyond popular attempts to say scriptures don't speak directly to homosexuality, I just want to scream and pull my hair out every time I hear some preacher from a liberal church try to tell you that scriptures don't speak directly to homosexuality. I will tell you this, if they don't speak directly to homosexuality loud, clear, and repeatedly, then there is nothing scriptures speak loud about. Because it cannot be any more direct with what scriptures say about it. How it can be twisted and turned around is just ridiculous. So that's why a lot of people are trying to cut and paste the Bible. So I'm just going to read you one verse, just one, and it's New Testament. And we'll go from there, because like I said, I don't have a lot of time to put into this. But I want to make some points very clear. Popular attempts are scriptures don't speak directly to homosexuality, and that it's really okay in the Bible. All right? Listen to this one verse. I mean, this one portion of a chapter. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, listen to this. First of all, I want you to know this. Not only does it directly speak to homosexuality, look at me for a second, but it speaks in such a way that it directly addresses our society today and our attitude about it. And you'll see what I'm saying. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, now tell, how much more direct could this be? Listen, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. Is that confusing? Do we have to translate that 12 different ways? And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. And what they mean by that is they have unconfessed sin. Doesn't mean he hates them. It's just like any other sin. But they're embracing it. If I was embracing my adultery over my wife and living it in your face, then I would deserve to die in my sins because I have not confessed it. That's what he means. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So, and there are many, many verses, okay? With just that one verse, can you tell me that scriptures do not directly, blatantly, openly, clearly tell you that homosexuality is not to be practiced? Can anyone tell me why someone with any type of studying of scriptures could say that? Not for any reason other than I want my own way and I'll twist scriptures any way I have to get it. And what hurts is that there are people involved in this lifestyle. Some choose it. Some don't. They really are trapped in it. And instead of getting help, they're being told, pursue it. Okay, second thing I want you to know about homosexuality. Just know that beyond popular attempts to convince the public that homosexuality is genetically founded, and this makes me sicker than anything. It's such a lie. To this day, there's not one founded piece of evidence to those claims. And as a matter of fact, most research clearly shows evidence of just the opposite. And what I'm going to bring you today is up-to-date things from different agencies, all of which are secular, none are Christian, all of which are unbiased and neutral and have no reason to tell you what they're going to tell you other than these things are true. So I want you to see that it's not me beating the Bible and telling you don't do it, it's a bad lifestyle. I want you to see that if it was anything other than the politically correct homosexual world, any other life that you chose to live caused this much problem, harm, and grief to anyone, it would be condemned by everyone telling you to stay as far away from it as you could. But because that's not politically correct, it's been smoothed over, and it's a great, accepted, wonderful, healthy lifestyle. And I want you to see truth. For you, if you're involved in it, and for your friends, if you're not. The genetics, are they there in the study? There's a group called NARTH, National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality. They're secular, and they're there to help homosexuals. And this is their mission statement, so you can see. Supporting every client's right to live a life congruent with their freely chosen values. Does that sound about as neutral as you can get? Whichever way you want to go, we want to help you and help you settle in and just learn to live the life that you've chosen. We just don't want you to be troubled either way you go, right? Okay, I want you to listen in their website on their positional statements of what they say about the causes of homosexuality after years of study. And now that it's all out of the closet, it's so much easier to get massive group studies of homosexuality because they can do polls easier than they used to. This is what this first group, NARTH, has found out. On the causes of homosexuality, this is in their positional statements at the beginning. There is no such thing as a gay gene. There is no evidence to support the idea that homosexuality is simply genetic. None of these factors mean that homosexuality is a part of human design or that is inevitable in such people or that it is unchangeable. Numerous examples exist of people who have successfully modified their sexual behavior, identity, arousal, and fantasies. And yet social pressure completely covers that research with political correctness and tells you that I can't help it, I was born that way. How many people have ever heard of Psychology Today? It's not exactly a Christian-friendly magazine, okay? Psychology Today is a very secular magazine addressing different issues in Psychology Today. I want you to listen to what they have to say about this very issue, all right? But for many, the politics of homosexual genes outweigh the science. Did you get that? This is Psychology Today. The politics outweigh the science. A genetic explanation for homosexuality answers bigots who claim homosexuality is a choice that should be rejected. But to accept that non-genetic factors contribute to homosexuality does not indicate prejudice against gays. I want you to listen to this without going into great detail. Homosexuality is sometimes just chosen. But sometimes, oftentimes, most of the time, homosexuality is an unchosen factor that results from life experiences and self-esteem issues and abuse and outside influence and the wrong things happening at the wrong time of their growth years. And it can become a part, listen to me, this is important to understand. It can become such a part of someone that they say, I can't help it. It's just who I am. And I hate it, and I wish I could change, but it's just who I am. So they feel like they were born that way. And I've had one of my best friends came out of the closet, and they were in the ministry. And they came to me in tears and said they just couldn't help it. Didn't know what they were going to do. Didn't want to live a lie anymore, but they couldn't tell anybody. And a few months later, they were killed in an automobile accident, and I, to this day, don't think it was an accident. But I do know this person felt like they couldn't help it. So what do you do with that, Doug? Well, listen to me. Do I believe you can get to the point where you say, I can't help it, this is just who I am? Yes, I believe you can get to that point. Absolutely, obviously. But now listen to me. Have you seen people that have such an anger problem that they can't control it and they keep getting in trouble and they keep hurting people and they keep causing grief, and every time you talk to them about it, they're like, well, my dad was that way and this is the way I've been my whole life. It's just who I am. If you don't like it, get away from me. Have you ever heard anybody act that way? Have you ever seen anybody just be completely unforgiving and angry and hateful to everybody and you just can't say a good word to them? And you ask them, why are you like this? And they say, it's just who I am. If you don't like it, get out of my face. Why? Because they feel like that's who they are, right? So we just saw aggression and anger and unforgiveness and bitterness in people. And we know those are traits that you can control. But things have happened in their life and it's gotten such a grip on them. And they've lived it for so long that it has become a part of who they are and their character. And they will tell you, it's just who I am. I can't do anything about it. And they're telling the truth to an extent, right? But is it the best way they could be? Is there another way? And could they possibly change? Yes. Do you see where I'm going with this? Lying, pride, insecurity, infidelity, lust, all of these things become a part of who people are. Some people cannot help but cheat on every wife or husband that they have. Some people can't help but be in pornography their whole life. Why? It's just who I am. No, it's who you've allowed yourself to become until it has become such a part of you, or something happened in your life that you didn't know how to deal with, and it caused you to become this way, and instead of dealing with it and trusting God for a better way, you have let it take you. So do we trust that God made a better plan for homosexuality, or do we politically just say, well, it's just a part of who they are? Everything I just mentioned to you is not preferred, and it's changeable. And what we have seen, there is nothing genetically that we can find about homosexuality. There have been experiences and troubles and problems in people's lives that have pushed them in that direction until they felt like it was who they were and they could not come out of it. Yes, it became a part of who they were, but it's not irreversible, and it doesn't mean it's not sin. I've got things that are just a part of who I am because every one of us fights sin in our life. Every one of us has a different sin that we fight. And my sin might not be understandable to you. And your sin might not be understandable to me. But every one of us has our own sin that is a part of who we are. And we will fight it our whole life because it happens to be the one that rings our bell, right? So why do we take one and put a politically correct label on it and give it an excuse when God says no? That's not okay. And no matter how much I love the sinner, I'm not going to tell you it's okay. And if you're cheating on your wife, I'm not going to tell you it's okay because that's just who you are. And in the same token, no matter how much I love you, if you're homosexual, I'm not going to tell you if you ask me and you're a Christian that you're okay. You're not. Third, this one just, it should boil your blood. And if it doesn't, you got a problem. Just know that although homosexuality is modeled by almost everyone in society as a safe and happy alternate lifestyle, the overwhelming, indisputable, secular evidence shows nothing but discontent, danger, health problems, and depression for everyone in this world. But yet it will be portrayed to you as this wonderful, happy, alternate lifestyle that you should consider. They're just so happy. Why should we hold them back when they are dying miserably? And that's not an exaggeration, by their own words and by the secular, neutral sites that you can go to. Again, let me take you to a few places, because when I talk on topics like this, I can't just bring the Bible in. I've got to show you that the secular world, the world that tries to understand and love these people, understands the same thing. And you know the problem? We should be the ones that are trying to love and understand these people more than these secular agencies. But we don't. And that's why we've been labeled bigots, and sometimes it's approval from God when they say it. Let me show you the truth over publicized truth. There's an agency, neutral, called Facts About Youth. And this is what they give in their mission statement. Okay? Facts About Youth is a resource designed to give educators, parents, and students important science-based information about healthful approaches to youth who may be conflicted about gender identity and sexual orientation. This site is a project of the American College of Pediatricians, in coalition with other organizations who share concern for the well-being of all youth. Unfortunately, some medical organizations influenced by political correctness have misrepresented science in order to affirm unhealthy lifestyles as a normal behavior. This is not a Christian organization. This is people that are just trying to help. All right? And in one of their articles recently called Health Risks of the Homosexual Lifestyle, I want you to hear what they say. The current media portrayal of gays and lesbian relationships is that they are as healthy, stable, and loving as heterosexual marriages, or even more so. Medical associations are promoting somewhat similar messages. Sexual relationships between members of the same sex, however, expose gays, lesbians, and bisexuals to extreme risks of sexually transmitted diseases, physical injuries, mental disorders, and even a shortened lifespan. And by many of the studies, a shortened lifespan of up to 20 years. Because they have so many issues. I'm sure you'll understand this agency, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. That's about as neutral as you can get, people, okay? This is what they reveal in an unbiased revealing of information about the homosexual lifestyle. Although only 2% of Americans identify as gay or bisexual, they account for 83% of all new HIV diagnosis among males aged 13 and older in 2013. 2% of the population accounts for 83% of all the new HIV cases in America. But there's no risk in this lifestyle at all. Do you hear about that anywhere with all the media and all the Hollywood crap? If anything else, any other, if church members made up 2% of the population but 83% of some terrible disease because of the way we lived, what kind of hell would we go through every time we walked out of these doors and faced the public? Everybody would be trying to shut us down, would they not? But it's not politically correct to do that in this world of homosexuality. So these people suffer and no one says anything. One in six gay and bisexual men will be diagnosed with HIV in their lives. One in six. And in comparison to other men, gay, bisexual, and other men who just have sex with men that don't register as either, this is additional information from CDC. They have a higher rate of all other STDs. They have a very high rate of tobacco and drug use and abuse. And they have a very high rate of depression. American Psychology Association, again, very, very secular site, states the following about the risk of homosexual lifestyles. I'm only doing this because I don't want you to think, this is why I'm overwhelming you with it. Listen to me. It's for a purpose. Because anybody can go to the web and find some cockamamie side story and give you some statistics, right? But I'm giving you so many that you're getting tired of hearing about them, and I'm giving them to you from well-known, well-established, well-respected, neutral, secular sites. Do you notice that? That's why I'm going all out on this. I want you to see this is not me, and this is not me trying to make the internet or the information world say what I want it to say. You can go anywhere. This is commonly known, is what I'm trying to make you see. The American Psychology Association says this: the world of homosexuality has higher rates of major depression, generalized anxiety disorder, and substance use or dependence in lesbian and gay youth. Has higher rates of recurrent major depression amongst gay men. Has higher rates of anxiety, mood and substance use disorders, suicidal thoughts among people ages 15 to 54 with same-sex partners. Lastly, I'll give you one more, and this is it. Psych Central. Anybody that's in psychology, you've heard this one too. It's a secular source for many topics in modern psychology today. They make the following statement, and this is just going to be one statement to just cap it off, okay, of the dangers of the homosexual lifestyle. And this is what they say. None of these people are pro-Christian. Rates of depression, anxiety, obsessive-compulsive disorder, phobia, self-harm, suicidal thoughts, alcohol and drug dependence were significantly higher in homosexual respondents. Do I have to go on? But what does the world promote? How much of this have you heard from the world that says homosexuality is a happy, fun, healthy lifestyle? This is what I want you to get about the truth. And then we'll talk more about homosexuality as we go on through this. But what you need to have going in the window, okay, is one, it's not God's plan, period. And God has reasons for that, okay? Two, it is no more of a genetic certainty in their lives. Listen, it's no more genetic certainty of their lives than a genetic certainty made me angry or lustful or insecure. Do we all, because of our genetics and because of the way we were raised, have a tendency to have one sin over another? Absolutely. Does that guarantee genetically you have to have any one of those sins? Absolutely not. They have factors in the homosexual world that they fight just like you and I do in our lives. Romans 7:23 says it about all of us. Really, what you need to see is there is no they in us. It's we. It's just different sin problems. Romans 7:23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You got to realize that the truth is homosexual lifestyle is not mentally, emotionally, physically, or sexually healthy for anybody. And you also have to realize it does not mean Christians can feel hate or think they're weird or unworthy or should be condemned any more than any sin that you commit. Sin is sin is sin. You can't judge, you can't condemn, especially if they're a non-believer. Our job is to show love. And what all this information does mean to you as a Christian, I'm trying to break this down the best I can to tell you what to do with this information. We cannot accept this sin any more than we can accept any sin that keeps us from Christ or that cost his blood. In loving these people, you cannot accept this sin once they come into the fold any more than you could accept any other sin that Christ died for. It means we've got to make known the lie that it's not acceptable or safe or happy. And we got to understand God's way is right. And listen to this. This is what I'll say in the closing part of this. If you proclaim Christ, the church must stop treating homosexuality as different and embrace that homosexuals are sinners just like we are, right? Now listen, if you claim to be a Christian and you are a homosexual, you must stop treating homosexuality as though it's different. And understand that you're struggling with a sin, just like all of us are struggling with a sin, and your sin needs to be overcome for the sake of Christ, just like mine does. And stop finding a progressive church that'll just put a stamp of approval on yours. I'd like to go find a church that would approve bitterness and angry and envy and lust and everything else, and then I could just go to church and just get praised every day about how great a Christian I am, even though I stink. So Christians, stop condemning, because they're sinners just like us. And if you claim to be a Christian and you're a homosexual, stop pleading, I'm different. Stop pleading, I require special needs, and just claim it as sin and deal with it like I have to deal with mine. We are sinners together. And I'll just say this in closing. If you are trying to be a Christian and you are involved in a homosexual lifestyle, actively embracing it. I didn't say struggling with it. I said embracing it. You are not living for God. You are not walking with God. You are not in a safe place. Period. Any more than I would be if I was cheating on my wife every weekend while standing in the pulpit preaching to you today. Because sin is sin. And we got to understand God has a better way. And as we walk through this and we see how men and women were designed for each other, it is so cool. And you will understand why it's just messed up. And if you could catch it, if you could grasp it, you would so see why God's plan is so much better. What's so sad is I have so many homosexual friends that have been through abuse, or especially for women. This is bad, guys. We've caused a lot of women to become lesbians because we have abused and abandoned and hated and disrespected and dishonored until they can't get what they're supposed to get out of a man, and they have to go somewhere to get some care and concern. So many things in this world drive people to something that is not godly, and it doesn't mean it's right, but it means we all take part in it. All right, we'll learn more about that as we go, but I hope through these foundational truths you see that the bill of goods you're being sold is not true, and it's not a part of God's plan, and if you're going to be a Christian, you got to erase it, no matter what it costs, okay? Secondly, it's another big question that's so often misunderstood and so misconstrued, and it's the foundation for so much prejudice that we have to address it now. And that's the question of mixed marriages. Do you realize that it was not until 1967? How many people have been alive since 1967 in here? Go ahead, come on, do it, raise your hand. In the lifetime of people in this room, up to 1967, it was not legal in this country to have a mixed marriage. Do you realize that? How much time does that give us to have closed wounds? Not a lot. How much time does that give us to have gotten rid of a lot of prejudices? Not a lot. They're still here. And they're still prevalent in the church. The church was one of the biggest Bible bangers on this, trying to give scriptural reasons why you couldn't racially intermarry as a way to hold down certain races. And it's still everywhere. Everywhere. So you've got to understand, I'm sure there's prejudice about this in this room, and if there's not, you're going to face it. When mixed couples walk in here, sometimes you can feel the tension, but this is one of the best churches I've ever been in. And I will tell you, I've had a couple of mixed couples tell me they came in here and felt more welcome than they have anywhere. But that surely doesn't mean we're not fighting some battles in our hearts in this church like everywhere else. So I want you to know what scriptures say, because a lot of people will twist it here. And we've got to know this if we're going into relationships. I want you to know everything Scripture say from 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock noon. Everything Scripture say about it. All right. All these churches for all these years that give you a resounding, powerful no, interracial marriage is not okay. This is what they'll hit you with. Listen to these Scriptures, okay? If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Deuteronomy 7:3. You shall not intermarry with them. Oh, well, Doug, that's pretty black and white. You shall not intermarry with them. Now listen, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they, what does it say? Would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Ezra 9:1-3. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations. from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the land. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and the chief men have been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. These verses have been ignorantly and through prejudice used to beat down interracial marriages. And you see, when I was reading jokingly, they shall not intermarry, and you think, well, there we settled it. Read it close. What does it say? Why? Because they would turn your sons away from me to follow other gods. Why did Ezra say it? Because you're in a people and a land that are full of abominations with false gods. And if you marry them, what will happen? Yes, there is nothing, and I'm going to show this to you piece by piece very quickly. Nothing God has against interracial marriage. He was telling his holy people, don't marry into these tribes because they're trying to pull you into the false god. And I'm protecting you to bring my Jesus Christ through your lineage, and you have to protect yourself. Any and every verse that you find with any connotation like that that somebody tries to use, if you'll read it closely, it was not the nationality. Every time it mentions the abomination of the religious practices that God is trying to protect them from. And God hasn't changed his mind about that today. God never had a problem then or now with interracial marriage. And I don't care what you say or what you think. I'm going to prove it to you beyond all shadow of a doubt. And it drives me crazy when we use the church to try and beat this in on somebody. God had a very big problem with marrying outside of your faith. And why this is because, one, you put your faith at jeopardy. You're going to lose your faith oftentimes. But two, you marry to become one. You become one in every way to live the rest of your life living, working, serving as one. If one of you refuses to believe in or serve the one true God, what are you going to do as a joined group? Working in one direction together. Are you going to continue to serve God in passion? No, that's where you stop. Why would you do that? If God is the only reason you exist, why would you allow yourself to intermarry with someone who doesn't believe in your God? But even in his mercy, he says, if you do marry someone that doesn't believe in me, and then you become a Christian, don't leave them. Stay with them then, because show the love of Christ. But don't go out and purposefully marry a non-believer and pull yourself away from me. Now watch. I'm going to show you why this just, well, the New Testament changed everything. God originally didn't plan it that way. He hated intermarriage. Well, number one, I just showed you. He said no to intermarriage. Why? Because of religion, right? So was it okay to intermarry? When the Israelites came out of Egypt, Moses was the one that God called friend. Moses was the one person in the Old Testament God actually revealed himself to and talked to like a man. Moses was the one person that did the most miracles, the biggest, most awesome, talked about miracles in Scripture in the Old Testament, right? It is very apparent that Moses himself, friend of God, married a black woman from another country. Numbers 12:1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Cushite, from Cush. That's a region south of Ethiopia in Africa that back then was black, just like it is today. And Jeremiah was talking about, hey, you can't change the way you are any more than an Ethiopian can change the color of their skin, using the same word, meaning they can't take away their blackness. This was a black woman. All right, now listen. Numbers 12:1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Why? Prejudice. Because you married this Cushite woman, Moses. Right? Okay, so this is his own brother and sister. I want you to very closely, Old Testament, listen to God's response. It's kind of cool when you really pay attention. You ready? Numbers 12:8 through 10. This is God speaking. With him, talking about Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. I want to give you a little food for thought. It's very interesting how God punished her because she said, I can't believe you married that black woman. And God's like, okay, you think white is holy? Let's see how white I can make you. And he made her very white. I don't think that was a mistake. And what else comes along with leprosy? Get away from me. Get outside the camp. I want nothing to do with you. She learned what prejudice and racism was instantly. She was too white all of a sudden because she was a leper and she was cast out. Had a beautiful ending. Moses prayed for her and she was restored. But it's like God showed her, let me show you prejudice. Let me give you all the white you want, right? Why did he punish her? Because she was on Moses for what? Did God come down and bust Moses and say, you're leading my people. How could you do that? No, there was nothing wrong because Moses' wife obviously was following the one true God. So you say, well, Doug, that's cool, but it's circumstantial, I think. You got any obvious, blatant scripture about the matter? Glad you asked. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Did you get that? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. God says Jesus died for all, and once you accept him, I don't even see races. All I see is one big happy family. Okay? Now let's take it a step further. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Can't be much clearer than this. Do not be unequally yoked with whom? Unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So one, there is no Greek and Jew. There are no races in Christ. Two, I don't care about the races. We're all one happy family. But don't you dare marry an unbeliever. Is that what he was saying in the Old Testament? Exactly. Did one iota of what he was teaching in the Old Testament change with the New Testament? Not one. To give you one more to be sure, 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry who? Whomever she wishes. It didn't say she is free to marry a Jew. Right? It said she is free to marry whomever she wishes. But only in the Lord. What were they saying there? The same thing I just read to you everywhere else. There is no black, white, Jew, Gentile, Arab, Oriental. You're free to marry anybody you want, but they better be a believer. That's the only restriction. So, it's very clear we're all one race and there's only one division, believers versus non-believers. And the reasoning is simple, because we serve God together. But here's the sad truth, and it irritates me so much. So many people right here in this church are willing to give their lives to someone they absolutely know does not follow Christ. And 90% of the time, they end up falling away from Christ. And they think nothing of it. But those same people will throw a duck dying fit when they see an interracial couple. And an interracial couple, both of which are following God with all their hearts, are beautiful and holy. A lot more holy than the relationship that a lot of people have with the exact same race. And one of you is never going to follow Christ and you knew it when you got together. And we are so messed up because all we care about is looks instead of following God and doing what he says. Interracial marriages are beautiful if you believe in Christ together. So, get rid of prejudices. Isn't it funny how you got two pictures here that we've had to talk about today? And one we're saying you have to reject, and one we're saying you shouldn't reject. Why? Because who you are as a race has nothing to do with whether you're following God. What you've chosen in a homosexual lifestyle has everything to do with whether you've believed God's word and you've chosen to try to live for Him. A homosexual is as equal to anyone in here as they can be. But they have made a choice to live in sin, just like many of us have. And that's what we don't like. It has nothing to do with a homosexual. An interracial person who loves God, they're brothers and sisters, and it has nothing to do with who they are. As a matter of fact, to take away the races is to take away the glory of God. You think we got anything on anybody? Every race is so awesome, so beautiful. That's God's creativity. So, to get back explicitly to what God's word says, the incredibly, beautifully, carefully, masterfully planned union of marriage is for one man and one woman to come together as partners in amazing ways to glorify and accept differences in race, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. As long as we share faith and passion for one Creator, that is the biblical pattern for the beginnings of a beautiful relationship in Christ. Nothing else. And God knows what He's talking about. I'm telling you, He's not a party pooper. He's just got this awesome plan that we don't have the patience to get into and find out what it's like at the other end of the tunnel. And it's rocking. With this biblical pattern, just not going any farther than we have today, I have probably ticked off over half of the population that is listening to this. And those that we have not ticked off, we will surely get to next week. When we get into genders and roles within a marriage. So hang with us until the end. Wear your bulletproof vests, and we're going to all leave from the side door. I want you to watch God's, as we go through this, His creativity and His brilliance. And what I'm begging you to do as we close out on this, the prevalency of homosexuality, the first topic we covered, is just overwhelming this society. And I have to stress to you that you have to keep a balance. God said judgment belongs inside the church. And anyone outside the church is not to be judged but loved. And you've got to be careful how you do that. You've got to love these people. They don't know. And those that do know, you have to still love, but you be merciless in your love for them. And it's still our job, even if they don't know, to never back off of God's word, because we see God's word, we know it's true, and now you can see bukus of neutral statistics that say, what about the homosexual community? They are self-destructing. They are miserable. They are fighting battles mentally, emotionally, and physically, and health-wise that the media will not cover. So let me ask you a question. Listen to me. Who loves someone stuck in that lifestyle more? The person that says, oh, I want to be politically correct. You go do your thing. Or the person that says, I love you too much to let you hurt yourself anymore. Let me show you what you're doing. And let me show you a better way. Who loves an alcoholic more? The one that says, I just want you to be happy. Here's another bottle of brown liquor. Or the one that says, no way I'm going to give it to you. I don't care if you scream and holler and punch me in the face. I love you too much. You answer that, and you can answer the question. We have to stand for God, and we have to stand in love. But we cannot let it seep one inch into our lives and how we will live. We have to follow scriptures dead on, no matter how far away the world gets. We can't play the I'll stay 10 steps behind. It doesn't work. You won't be happy. You will self-destruct. You have to stay dead on in God's plan and love Him all the way and trust Him. And I almost think it's one of the coolest times to be a Christian, because you can't be lukewarm anymore. You've got to be all out for Him, or it's not going to work. These might be the best times we and our generation have ever had to follow Christ, because we're going to be forced to live what we believe. I'm asking you to stand firm and stand in love. So that is the beginnings of what God wants out of relationships. And if you got to make changes, whatever it costs you, you just do it. If you're in conflict about what I just told you, don't stop until you resolve it. Don't live on the fence. That's the worst place to be. Let's stand for prayer.